And no man comes to the Father but by him. And so we want to see this morning Jesus Christ as the truth that he proclaimed that he is. And may the Lord give us open eyes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, first of all, for bringing us all into yet another year. Thank you for keeping and preserving us, O Lord. Thank you for ever remaining faithful. Thank you for not acting towards us as we truly deserve. Thank you for being a Father who loves without an expectation of a reciprocal return. Thank you that your love never fails, it never ends. Thank you, Father, that as we behold yet another year in our lives, we are hopeful because you have gone before us. We are hopeful because you are with us. And just as you made the children of Israel victorious because your glory was with them, Father, by faith, we know that our victory will be complete because of your presence with us. Jesus, as once again we open your words of liberty, your words of truth, speak to our hearts, O Lord. Our desire is that through your words that is living, that is powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces to the very core of who we are, that exposes your truth, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may behold wondrous things out of your laws, and that we may be changed according to what we see and believe of you. So, Lord, write your words upon the tablets of our hearts and make us new. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This week, when in one of the times we came for prayers, one of the things we prayed about that was that in this society, in this modern society in which we live, we prayed against the spirit of humanism and relativism, not relativity, relativism. Jesus Christ said he's the truth in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Truth, by the very definition of the Word of God, is immutable. Eniola, what's the meaning of immutable? Darren, what's the meaning of immutable? Me too? Unable to become mute. Not, no. Romoke? You don't know. University students? You don't know. All right. Who did English here? Programmers. Okay. Technical director, please. Okay, that's it. Immutable means does not change. You know, so in church, you not only learn about Christ, you learn new things, new words. Okay? So next week, if I ask you, you can tell me. Immutable is to do with not change, the ability not to change. It's fixed. So God's truth is immutable, meaning it doesn't change. If God says something, it is the same thing he means for every generation. Now, in our own society, there's this new thing about truth being relative. And that is, you know, one of the foundations of what they call the modern society. So that you define what your truth is. By biblical definition, truth is also absolute, not only immutable. Truth is absolute. In the modern society, we say that truth is relative. So you define what your own truth is, and I define what my own truth is. I learned something over this past 2 weeks in which, you know, I had been discussing with my daughter on some of the things going on campus. And I was watching these YouTube clips. And I saw that, you know, it was funny because there's this indoctrination, that is what I will call it, that I see going on today in university campuses, in which there's a delineation between sex and gender. As far as I know, over the years in my growing up, I have always known that gender and sex are the same thing. But I think in our modern society, they say that gender and sex are two different things. So your sex is what is defined by your chromosome. So if you are XY, you are male. If you are XX, you are female. And then your gender is what you feel you are. So if you are XY and your sex is male and you feel that you are female, then you are female. If you feel you are male, then you are male, because that is your own truth. And that is what is happening. And I was watching one of those clips in which, you know, one young lady was discussing with a very knowledgeable man. I won't say knowledgeable, wise man. And the lady said, well, you know, there are male and female, but there are some people who are born with both apparatuses. You know, they have the male gonad and the female gonad. And the guy said, yes, it's true. But that is a very, very minute set of the population. And she said that, yes, it's minute, but we still have to recognize them. And therefore, because of that, when we say how many genders do we have, he said, you know, we can have as many genders as we want. So whatever you define your gender is, that is what you are. So not only do we have he and she any longer, if they have they now, they have they, what do you guys know about it? Gender neutral, non-binary, right? What else? You queer. There's so many. So it's innumerable. So whatever you genderize yourself as, that is what you are. And the guy asked a question. He said, well, ask the lady, how many fingers do you have? She said, I have 10 fingers. And she said, he said, well, but there are some people born with more than 10 fingers, right? Said, yes, some have like an extra finger. There are people who have 6 fingers on each hand. Do you, because of those 6 fingers, now categorize the whole population as having 6 fingers or 12 fingers or 8 fingers? Said, no. So what is normal, or what should be normal, what is considered normal, is what you categorize society as. If you, because of your, what they call gender dysphoria, is it? Or, yeah, gender dysphoria, which is actually a mental disease. You want me to accept your mental disease and pretend that you don't have a mental disease, and that because of what you feel you are, I have to now change my own world to fit into your world, and you become the center of the world. You know, after watching it, it just led me to seeing the way the world is going. Because if what I feel is what I say I am, and you have to now accept it, what if I say that my preference for a marriage partner is no longer human, but a dog? Who is there to say no? Sorry? It's happening. Well, but now, the thing is that it's happening, but it's not codified into law yet. But the one about gender, now we have male on driver's license. That's what is becoming law. Male, female, and you have a box where you can specify whatever gender you are. So if you are born male, and you say you are female, that's fine. A policeman stops you, sees a woman, and you refer to me as sir. Refer to me as they. You know, it's just, it's madness. It's madness. It is madness. But that is what a society unhinged becomes, where truth doesn't anchor any longer. You see, truth is an anchor that leads us aright. Truth is a beacon which we look to find our bearings. And if we ever decide that truth no longer matters, we would lose our way as a society. And I speak to you, young people, because very soon we will be the ones that occupy the place of our parents. You will be the ones that will occupy our place. You will be the ones that will be making the laws for the society. And you've got to know that once you lose your bearing of truth, and truth doesn't, by definition of the world, truth doesn't have a marker. Truth is not an anchor. We as a society, we will miss our way. There was a time in Israel when God left them to do what they wanted to do. When after so long that God had pursued them, they kept on sinning. They kept on worshiping other gods. The God that brought them out of Egypt, that blessed them, brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. They left this God to follow the God of the Canaanites. If you go to the last chapter of the book of Judges, it said something that every man did what was right in their own eyes. Such a society is a society at the brink of collapse, is a society in the place of anarchy, where everybody begins to do what was right in their own eyes. In the book of Romans also, the Bible tells us that when men and women begin to do as they please, which is what we are seeing in our society today, God will give them over to a reprobate mind to do what pleases them. And believe me, when the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it? The Bible is true on it. Because there's going to come a time in society where I cannot even imagine it. You know, at the time that the Roman Empire was at the peak of its power, at the peak of its glory, that was the time when crucifixion as a method of punishment was invented. Because the Romans were looking for the most cruel way to cause a person to die. The most painful way to bring death to a human being. And that was how crucifixion was now invented as a way of punishment. You know, I was listening to somebody say, somebody was talking in those Roman times, because as a Roman citizen, it was anathema for you to die by crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't for the, it's like in America, for us to invent a way to kill somebody and say, it's not for Americans, it's only for foreigners. That was what it was. So a Roman citizen could never be crucified. It was only for a foreigner. So that showed you how evil that method of punishment was, that even a Roman citizen was not subjected to it. Now, the Bible tells us, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. Which is where we're going to take our text from today. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And what I want to speak on is John chapter 8, verse 32. But I will start reading from verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 32, but I'll start from verse 31. Are we there? Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, because Jesus had been preaching to the Jews, if you abide in me, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In some other versions, it says, the truth shall set you free. And you shall, what? Know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Now, English language. It is not saying you shall know a truth. When it says the something, it's a definite verb for a particular article. There's no, when I say the house is different from a house. So a house can be what? Any house. The house can only be one house. So here Christ is talking about the truth. You shall come to the knowledge of the truth. And not only will the knowledge of the truth, but the truth himself. And I'm using a person's gender for the truth now. Because the truth by definition, and that is what we'll come to, is a person. You shall know the truth and the knowledge of the truth as well as the truth himself. I will not use itself. Himself would make you free. But when it says make you free, freedom from what? The person who is not free, what is the opposite of freedom? Slavery or bondage. So if you are not free, you are under a bondage. Now let's go on to the dialogue of Christ with these people now. And they answered him. Who answered him? The Jews. The Jews. And their Pharisees, their Sadducees, their teachers of the law, they were all there. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. let me just tell you what this is. You see, the Jews prided themselves in knowing their lineage. So for a Jew, it's like the British. For the British, when you can link your lineage to kings, to earls, to people of higher regard in society, you are considered something. So the Jews, they prided themselves in linking their lineage back to the 12 tribes of Israel. So they could tell you, not only were they the children of Abraham, but they were of this particular tribe. So it was something of pride for them. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits what? Sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son, you see what I'm saying? First of all, in 32, he says, you shall know the truth. And now he's telling them what the truth is referring to. If the son, who is the son? Jesus Christ makes you free. You shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, let's also open to the book of this same John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Let me start from verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in me. Sorry, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go... And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just to show you, to buttress the point that when Jesus Christ talks about the truth is not an object. The truth is not a concept. The truth is a person. And Jesus Christ is the embodiment of what the truth is. Now, let's go to 1 John. The book of 1 John. It's this same John that wrote the Gospel of John that we've just read. In 1 John, I'd like to also open to chapter 1. And read from verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 5. John was saying, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Okay? Now, remember that the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John and he had been with Jesus. And so all those teachings, because Jesus Christ was the one saying to them and the disciples were with them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So he had been with him. So John wrote 1 John after Jesus Christ, even wrote the Gospel of John after Jesus Christ had died. Now, John was now writing, saying that this is the message which we heard. That is, we were there, we heard what he said from him and declare to you that God is light. And in him is what? No darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do what? We do not do what? Practice the truth. Practice the truth. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ talked about the knowledge of the truth. In this epistle of John, you know, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ laid out many big truths and principles. And now, in a lot of times in the epistles, we see the outworking. How do we now do these things that Jesus Christ has said in the Gospels? So the epistles, they sort of blow it out as practical ways in which what the Lord Jesus Christ has said in the Gospels, we can begin now to put to practice. So Jesus Christ said that the knowledge of the truth is what makes us free. And John, now expanding on this thing that Jesus Christ said, look, what we had from him in the beginning, the person who does not abide in light abides in darkness. And there's no darkness with this Jesus. And in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. You see, the knowledge of the truth, and let's break it down a little bit before we come to the practice of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is what brings us to freedom. And the first bondage that Jesus Christ told us about when we read of the gospel was the bondage of sin. And there are other things that the truth brings us out of, which, you know, if we have time, we'll talk about it today. But if you want to write down, one, the primary thing is sin. That is it. The bondage of sin. Because sin is a master that can master one. Another one is the bondage of men. What is the bondage of men? There was a place where Apostle Paul, Peter, Jude make us understand that there will come a time when men will begin to make merchandise of the children of God. We are in those times. When you are merchandise for somebody else, are you free? You are not free. And it is when you know the truth, when you know what Jesus Christ is saying, that is when you are in freedom. When you are not moved by everything that men say to bring you in under their own what do you call it now? When you become under their own brand. It is happening today, brethren. We are in the day when those that are supposed to be the children of God, they are merchandise for peddlers of lies. When people write books, and year after year, you have to buy their books and it brings you no freedom. You donate your money year after year. It's the same prayer you are praying year after year. Nothing is changed in your life. Well, something is changed. Because those who are saying you should buy their books, they are living bigger. You're under bondage. Another one that the truth brings you out of is the bondage of self. Because our hearts have an uncanny ability to tell itself lies and for us to believe its own lies. Bondage of self. Bondage of sin, bondage of men, bondage of self, bondage of the devil. Because the enemy also puts a snare for us to fall in, the snare of temptation to sin. The bondage of the devil. When we have time, we'll go through that. But now let's go back. The knowledge of the truth. The Greek word for knowledge there is gnosis. Does anybody speak Greek here, please? Professor Ige, I think you speak Greek, Rabbi. You translate Greek. Okay. And is it verb or noun of gnosis is ginosko. But gnosis means knowledge. And in English, that is where we get our words diagnosis, prognosis. Wow, we're doing English class today. Eniola, what is prognosis? I know you know what it is, but you don't remember, right? You don't know how to say it. Yeah, how to say it is prognosis. Okay, anybody wants to try? And your life is my subject today. Prognosis. Okay, what is diagnosis? Yeah, it was when you go to the doctor. But what is...
They found out what's wrong with you.
Okay. Very true. Very good. What has afflicted you? But what that diagnosis is that out of examining you, they have a complete knowledge of what is happening on in your body, and they can now tell you, out of the knowledge they have, that this is what it is. Prognosis is a foreknowledge. They're able to tell you what is going to be in the future. That is that based on what they see, this might be the outcome of your disease. If you get treatment, this will be the outcome. If you don't get treatment, this will be the outcome. That is prognosis. It's a foreknowledge. It's a prognostication. They're telling you what will be in the future. But that gnosis is the basis, knowledge, complete knowledge. And this is what the basis of the word that Christ is giving us. To come to knowledge, you first of all come to an acquaintance with truth. You mature in truth and you attain to the full knowledge of the truth. We have come to Christ who is the truth, and he's calling us to a complete knowledge of who he is. In the Bible, many times where there is a relationship between husband and wife, like between who was the wife of Abraham? Sarah. The Bible will say that Abraham knew his wife, Sarah. And what? They had a child. But if he wasn't his wife, he will say that He will say that this person slept with this person. But it was never... The word used was never a knowledge of. a knowledge of came within the confines of what was right. Legitimacy, thank you. So the knowledge of the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the practice of the truth, where we do not lie to ourselves, where we know what the truth is, and we begin to put a practice to it. And this is what John has called us to. Now, I'm going to read a few things that, you know, when I was in university, there was this preacher that came from Cameroon. His name, Zacharias Tanifomum. You know, a lot of the things he said, I like and I agree with. But, you know, sometimes he could go overboard. So if you ever see a book by Zacharias Tanifomum, buy it. But, you know, correct me, you know he's from your country, Abby, if I'm wrong. I think he fasted for so long that God told him to stop. He refused to stop. And pretty much that's how it went. You know, so, and those were some of the excesses he did. You had a right heart. But sometimes in a right heart, if we don't use knowledge, God will not say, come home, come home. You come to the right place, but your time wasn't done yet. So he said some things. He said, and this was in his book, one of the books I've had it for since I was in university in Nigeria. And I was just going over it again. And some of the truths that I learned as a young Christian. He said, a liar is a person whose heart believes one thing and his lips utter another thing. And I'll be going through a few things here. Many times when we talk about sin, we think sin is just something I do wrong, right? But his own definition of sin, which I like, he says, anything I do in secret, even in my thoughts, which I cannot bring to light to God's presence, is sin. So it is not only the things I do in public. Anything I do that I don't want people to see, no, not people, that I cannot allow God to see, which I cannot bring to light, and we shall see what John said about light, is a sin. And I want you young ones to know that. In that 1 John, let's go to it again. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is what? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in what? Walk in darkness. You see, the darkness that is being talked about there, and this is part of the knowledge or the practice of the truth. The darkness that is being talked about here is not only when you put off the lights. The darkness is a metaphor for something that people cannot see. And you, when you lie to yourself that God doesn't see me, that is the darkness he's talking about. And you begin to do things that you would not be proud to bring if God were present or if people saw you. That is darkness. Anything we do in secret that is not legitimate, anything we do in secret that we cannot say, God, be with me. Anything we watch, anything we read, it is sin. Not only what we do in public alone. So, in this practice of the truth, he said, if you begin to think something in your heart and what your mouth is uttering is different from what your heart is telling you to do or telling you to say, it is sin. A typical example that many of us do as parents. Somebody calls you and you say, tell them I'm not home. And where are you when you are saying that? You are home. You know, we call it white lie. Do you know why we call it white lie? We call it white lie as opposed to black lie to think that that lie is not sin. It's not a kind of lie that will take us to hell. That is why we call it a white lie. But whether a white lie, yellow lie, green lie, pink lie, all lie is lie. All lie shall lead in hell. But you see, there's good news also. There's good news. There's good news because the truth. Let me even read it so I won't say it. See me, because I didn't write it down, I've forgotten now. Honey, please, what is that scripture that says that? It's here, I think it's in 1 John here, that if we confess our sins, it's 1:9, okay. So it's just this 1 John 1, I was looking for it, 1:9. So further down, after verse 6 that we read, let me continue. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Brethren, this is why this is good news. Only in Christianity is there a forgiveness without you working for your sins. In Hinduism, and I was hearing Ravi Zachariah say this morning on the radio. In Hinduism, when you sin, the only way you can get out of, you know, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, I think they believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation is you coming back to atone for the things you did wrong in the last life. So you will keep on coming back as different things. Maybe this year, you come back as an ant. If you do wrong, next year you can come back as a dog. If you do wrong, you might come back as a human being again. Do wrong, you will go back. So each life you come back, you are trying to atone for the sins of the last life. And so nirvana now in those religion is when you can attain a place where you did not sin in the last life. And you are now brought out of the cycle of reincarnation. Can that ever happen? It can't happen. In Islam, you atone for your sins by doing charity. There is no concept of forgiveness. You atone for it by yourself. Only in Christianity is there an atoning by believing that Christ died for you. He has taken the penalty for your sin. So what Christ is now telling you is that confess that you have sinned. Why do we need to confess? Because if you don't confess, it is easy to thinking it is right and going back to the same thing. When you confess, and that is a thing of, you know, these 12-step programs. Do you know of 12-step programs? What's it about? Exactly. When people are being helped by something that they are in bondage to. Like if they're in bondage to alcohol, you have Alcoholic Anonymous. And the first step in most of this 12-step program is that you have to accept. When you sit down, you say, my name is Bumi. I'm not by Jesus' name. But just for example, you say, my name is Bumi, and I'm an alcoholic. So you have to identify with your problem, with your sin. And that is confession. You say, I have done it. So when you say, Jesus, I have sinned. This is what I have done. Lord, please help me. Forgive me. I will turn away from it and do it no more. You are forgiven. And that forgiveness is by faith. Because you believe that what he has said, like he has said it, is true. And you are truly forgiven. That is the good news. Now, let us come back to the practice of the truth. Because before we come to the good news, we have to put the rubber on the road so that some of these things, we not only make it ethereal. Okay, what kind of sin are we talking about? We bring it home. And that is why I like this Zachary Fomum guy. Because many times he details things that you will see, you might not even have thought about it. He says, in your heart, when you speak something, your heart is saying another thing is a lie. Liars can never make spiritual progress. Liars will only have their part in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. There is no body that dies a liar that goes to heaven. And here we are talking about a practice. Because some people might be dejected, and this is not a dejection session. I'm not making you dejected to think that, no, there's good news. Because what John says, right in this chapter 2 of this, what we are reading, 1 John, he says, my little children, I write this unto you that you may not sin, that you may not continue living in sin. If any of you sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. What he's saying is this. Look, as a Christian, my desire for you as a Christian is that the sins that were before, you don't continue in them. But there might be times where you do something and you know you have sinned. When you do something and you know you have sinned, don't wallow in self-pity. Don't stop there and say, my life cannot continue any longer, I'm going to hell. No, because Jesus Christ is the he's the payment. If you will confess your sin and forsake it, he is the payment for our sin. So if you do come to sin, continue, repent, forsake, and go on. Now, what he's saying is that I will not have you live in a pattern of sin, thinking that everything is all right. Because the people who live in a pattern of sin, every word they say, you don't know whether it's true, you don't know whether it's false. If they live in a pattern of sin, in a life of sin, that people can see that, you say you're a Christian. How can you be living like this? That person, the day he dies, if there's no change, it's not Heathrow Express. Oh. You know what Heathrow Express is? This one will be Hell Express. Those who practice falsehood will not enter the city of God. Okay? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are the people who have abandoned every form of falsehood in their lives. And brethren, you see, let me tell you something. Sometimes we comfort ourselves with a presumption. We comfort ourselves with a presumption that I can continue in some sins and tell myself I'm not perfect. And therefore, God will accept me in heaven. Jesus told us that for those who truly want to enter his kingdom, if it's to pluck out your eye that is making you sin, you will do it. If it's to cut off your arm, you will do it. And what he's saying is that you will do everything it takes not to be in that place where you think it's all right to live that way. You will do everything possible not to sit down and think it is okay. Because, brethren, last year we grew. This year we are growing and we are going to begin to chew some meat. Because that is the work of an under-shepherd. And I'm talking to myself and I'm learning from my words also. Because as I'm talking to you, I'm speaking to myself. We cannot be in a place and think that, well, it is okay. The Bible says it is wrong, but I'm not perfect. So I can allow a little bit of these things. And I'm not doing everything. If it means to fast, to pray, I'm not doing it so that I could forsake this sin. Says stealing. And that's why I like this guy. He's really blunt. Stealing is falsehood. Considering someone else's property as yours and therefore taking it away for your own pleasure. See, those are the big doings that it's all right. You know, you go to somebody's house, you see something you like, you put it in your pockets. But that one, you know, is stealing, right? You're in the office, you take something that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to the company. That one's not stealing. You are using the office prop. But it's all stealing. Because you guys will start working in offices soon, right? You work at a mall, right? Well, sandwich shop. Do you take sandwich home? Sometimes. Well, if it's allowed, it's fine. Okay. But if you know it's not allowed, and you take it, it's stealing. So these things we have to begin to tell ourselves of it. He says, fornication is falsehood of believing that you are married when you are not, and using an unmarried person as if he or she is married to you. Fornication, our single brethren. When you live with somebody and you sleep together and you're not married, it's called fornication. In America, it is raw rights because that is the world in which it's a relativist world, you know. Your truth is not my truth. I can do what pleases my own body. But if you're a Christian, we subscribe to only one truth, which is unmovable, unchangeable, and absolute. And if that truth says that fornication is wrong, it is wrong. Fornication is when you are not married and you are sleeping together as single people, it is a sin. Adultery is when you are married to somebody and you are sleeping with another man's wife or another man's husband. It is called adultery. And Jesus brought it even closer. You don't need to sleep with the person. If you look at the person and you begin to, you know, what you and your wife do, you begin to imagine it with that same person, with that person, it is also called adultery. Because the teachers of the law back then, they thought that, well, if I do it, that is when it's wrong. And Jesus was telling them, if you mull over it within your hearts, because that is what it starts, is when we lose the battle of the heart that we lose the battle of our actions. If you begin to mull over it, that sister is beautiful. I wish she were my wife. That brother is rich. He's handsome. I wish he were my husband. It is called adultery. There's a practice also called masturbation. In single or married people, where you begin to fantasize, thinking other people are your spouses and doing what is supposed to be done in a marital relationship. It is a sin. I know we're very comfortable. Yeah. Do we need to turn the heat down a little bit? We've never been this direct. These things are sins. And the good news is that if we have ever been in those things, living in those practices, Jesus Christ says a time will come where you will know the truth. Today, that truth is being told to you. If you will forsake it, confess it, Lord, I've sinned. Because if you don't confess it, you can keep on justifying it. Well, it's right. And turn away from it. He says, laziness is the falsehood of thinking that by sparing yourself, your needs will be met abundantly. I dare say that this is one of the greatest sins in the church today. Somebody says that you will inherit $1,000 before the end of the year. Amen! And you are not working hard. You are kidding yourself from where to where. Somebody tells you your debt will be wiped off automatically. Brethren, you see, if you want your needs to be met, there's a place where God's grace is upon you. But grace that is not met by diligence is zero. Grace doesn't work in a vacuum. When we talk about grace, well, maybe we'll come to it one of these days. You know, we think that when we say, okay, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, right? That is our definition. Unmerited favor. But what is the favor that is unmerited that we are talking about? Because most people, when they talk about grace, what they think is that grace is when God has forgiven me for doing wrong. No, that is not only, yes, it is part of what grace is. But the larger picture of grace is that the things that you were not able to do that were right before him, God is now making you able to do it. That is the larger picture of grace which the church does not know and which people are not being taught. Grace is not only that you've done wrong, you are forgiven. Grace is that the things that Jesus Christ said you should do, which by the law you could not do, by grace you are now able to begin to put them into practice. So if you say that you are living in sin and you are not able to stop living in sin, what you are saying is that God's grace is not upon your life as a Christian. Because grace is the ability to do what pleases God also. So laziness is a falsehood that God can supply my needs without me doing anything. If I shout hallelujah or amen loud enough, all my needs will be met. You will so suffer in penury. Another thing which we talk about, you know, in majority of churches, we like to talk about drunkenness. You know, don't drink beer, don't drink wine. But we don't talk about gluttony. Do you know that gluttony is also a falsehood? When you eat to comfort yourself, and the Holy Spirit is saying, don't take that next bite. Because if you take it, you will see the food where you don't want to see it on your body. Enough. You see, we're in a period of fasting, right? Okay. One of the things that Paul said that he lived was a fasted life. And this is the reason why it's important for us as Christians to live a fasted life. Many times, food dictates to you when, what, where it should enter your body. So, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. I have, and that is why I can talk about it. When I'm working, sometimes I can go a whole day and not eat. It doesn't bother me. I just remember at the end of the day that I haven't eaten. When I wake up in the morning and I decide to fast, okay, you all have experienced it, right? By 12 o'clock, you know what it starts with? Headache. Headache. You know, your head just becomes fuzzy. You'll be able to think, you know. But I've always wondered, the day I didn't decide to fast, why was I able to go hours and it didn't bother me? But when I want to fast, a spiritual exercise, that is when all hell breaks loose. The same thing with prayer sometimes. The day I wake up, Lord, I'm going to pray. Sometimes when I get on my knees, I've got to go to the bathroom. I don't know whether it's happened to you. You know if there's something wrong when it goes 2, 3, 4 days, the same thing. It is more than just chance. This is a battle which you have to win. So it's the same thing with gluttony. If you cannot tell your mouth, it is enough. Just like a tongue that cannot stop talking. Say, the person who is able to tame their tongue is able to capture a city. If you cannot tell your mouth, I've had enough, or you cannot tell your stomach, you are not having anything today. You are not even started the spiritual work yet. Because what you are still dealing with is milk. It's not even milk, you know. Milk is, you have to drink it. They have to pound the milk for you too. Because comes a time when you have to grow as a Christian. where your spirit begins to tell your body what to do, not the other way around. So when we say, let us fast, it's a spiritual exercise of bringing to subjection the flesh, which is one of our greatest enemies. You remember when I said the bondage? One of those bondages is self, flesh. Gluttony. Pride is another one. He says, pride is this falsehood of thinking that one is greater. One is a greater success than one actually is. And the other part of pride is self-inferiority complex. Inferiority complex is the falsehood of thinking that one is a greater failure than one actually is. So both of them are falsehoods. We've got to meet this thing head on. Let the rubber meet the road. Whether it's pride of you being more important than you are, and this is a particular sin and problem of black people, of black people, of black people, we're the ones who will live in apartments and be using S-class Mercedes-Benz. Our priorities are wrong. Pride. You are living in an apartment, but so that people can see you as being bigger than you are. You live in houses you can afford. You've come back from work, you have to go to a grocery store to do another work. You finish grocery store work, you have to do security job so that you'll be able to meet the standard of living. Because my neighbor who came 2 years ago, he's bought this, I have to be like that. Because this person's son, he sent money home to the father to build house. I've not been able to build house, yes. So I have to live above my means. It's a falsehood. It is a sin for a Christian. It says, an unforgiving spirit results from the blindness to see oneself as one is. It is the falsehood that makes one think that one has the right to be angry because one has been unjustly treated. When you feel that you can hold on to something somebody has done, and at the same time you are saying, Jesus, forgive me my own sin. It's a falsehood. It is a sin. Many love the world, but deceive themselves that they love the Father. Whereas the word of God clearly states that anyone who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in them. And like I'm telling you, as I speak to you, I'm speaking to myself also. Because sometimes we have to let the rubber meet the road in certain things. These are just a few things. You know your own sin. You know your own vices. You know the things in your heart that God is talking to you about. But we cannot continue in darkness. And I'm not saying darkness of putting off the light. It's darkness where I cannot allow people see. Darkness of, you know, me putting on the computer and at the touch of, is anybody around? Nobody's around. I'm going to pornography sites. I'm going to watch lewd movies. I'm going to see women who are naked. It is the darkness of, well, I'm reading a book and I'm lost in the fantasy of somebody who is not being my husband. Oh, that person is my husband. He's doing this for me. He's doing that to me. It is all falsehood. It is in our hearts, but it's a place of darkness. Because we can never bring it to the light. We can never say, Jesus, accompany me in this thing I'm doing. And if we can't say that, it's a darkness that we have to get out of. And the good news is that Christ can give us the forgiveness and the power. Because sometimes we say that, this thing has held me bound so long, I don't have the power to leave it. Jesus has the power, believe me. Jesus has that power to deliver. There are many more things. I'll stop there for today. Just, you know. And the Lord will help us to go on. We shall know the truth. We shall come to the knowledge of the truth, and the truth shall set us free. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we say thank you because you are the truth that you proclaim to be. You are the truth that sets free and makes us free indeed. Lord, please pierce the darkness of our lives with your light. The things that we cannot bring to light, in your mercy, show us. If we have deluded ourselves, if we have lied to ourselves, even if we are blinded to it, open our eyes to behold your truth. Bring us, Lord, to light. Bring us to the knowledge of your truth. Forgive our sins, O Lord. Set us free from bondage. Set us free, O Lord, to be able to serve you with newness of life in this new year. We ask this in your precious name, our Lord. Thank you for your word, because truly your word pierces the darkness, pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the bone and the marrow. It reaches where no one can reach. And we pray, Lord, help us to continually open ourselves up, that your truth may fill us, and we may forsake every falsehood and every lie that holds one in bondage this year. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.